Let's get into the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 this evening. Can you imagine? We are already through chapter 1 and are moving on to chapter number 2. That must be some kind of record for me, all right? It must be a short chapter. Maybe that's the reason. In 1 Corinthians, oh, by the way, let me apologize for you who have these notes. I don't know whether I should apologize for failing to leave the words in the first five blanks or for including them in all the rest of them. I thought it was done. I didn't look at it. Again, I must have been interrupted while between number 5 and 6 blank, okay? But anyway, it won't take you so long to write the answers in tonight. You've got them all correct except the first 5. I hope those notes are helpful to you. I have fun with them, whether you do or don't, I don't know. I have fun doing everything in my life. In 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17, we saw that there were contentions in the church at Corinth. There were two reasons for these divisions. First, there's a misconception of the message. We need to be careful that we don't have a misconception of the message as well. And then the second one is there was a misconception of the ministry. We see this in 3:5 through 4:5. The first one was 1:18 through 3:4. We've seen that the preaching of the cross is regarded as foolishness by the worldly wise. We've seen that God has made the wisdom of this world foolish, and that the world by its wisdom cannot know God. Furthermore, Christ having been crucified is regarded as foolishness by the worldly wise. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, we've seen that the very fact that the Corinthian believers were even saved demonstrates the fallacy of the world's wisdom. As we move on into chapter 2, we see in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, that Paul had not presented the gospel to the Corinthians in terms of worldly wisdom. And I want you to realize that if we would be successful soul winners, we would do well to follow Paul's example. Many who teach soul winning in churches today do not teach what Paul practiced. And let me say that whatever genuine success they have as soul winners might be in spite of rather than because of their practices. If that sounds critical of some, I've been in the ministry for quite a few years. I've seen a lot of things, and yes, it is critical of some, okay? I just want you to know, be biblical in your practice, in everything you do, and we will do a whole lot better in God's sight, which is the only sight that makes any difference. In verses 1 and 2, we see Paul's message. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Considered negatively, Paul's message was not with excellency or superiority of speech or of human wisdom. Not with excellency of speech means not with an abundance or superiority, loftiness, or brilliance of speech. Speech is the same word translated words in 1:17 in the phrase not with wisdom of words. It is translated preaching in 1:18 in the phrase the preaching of the cross. And it is used in the sense of word or message in this verse. Compare Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, whether believed or whether proclaimed, the wrong message will lead to death. A second excellency with which Paul did not come, Paul's message was not with excellency of wisdom. Wisdom is used in the sense of intellect, although Paul was highly intelligent. It does not mean that the gospel cannot be presented intelligently. If you're going to present the gospel, you want to present it accurately. So there might be some intelligence on your part to be sure that what you're saying is biblical. Paul is referring to the wisdom of the world in contrast to the wisdom that God gives. Paul was not seeking to entertain his listeners or to wow them with the cleverness of his message or speech. I've heard guys that preach that just trying to wow the audience with their cleverness. Paul was not attempting to impress them with his cute phrases in order to attract followers for himself. We don't need followers for ourselves. We need to follow the Lord Jesus. And if people follow us, it's by following the Lord Jesus whom we are following. In this context, Paul speaks of the wisdom of words in 1:19, the wisdom of this world in 1:20, 2:6, and 3:20, the wisdom of God in 1:21, excellency of speech or of wisdom in this verse, enticing words of man's wisdom in 2:4, and the wisdom of men in 2:5. A lot of usages of that word wisdom. Paul is contrasting human wisdom, as I've said, with God's wisdom. We're a whole lot better off going with God's wisdom than with human wisdom. Declaring suggests while proclaiming or while proclaiming solemnly. The testimony of God is the testimony given by God about Christ, or God's testimony about Christ. What is God's testimony? It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, while I've said earlier that considered negatively, Paul's message was not with excellency or superiority of speech or of human wisdom, but considered positively, Paul's message was Jesus Christ and Him crucified, something which the world regards as foolishness. I determined not. Where I refers to Paul, and it's emphatic, is used in the sense of I did not reach a decision, I did not decide, I did not propose, or I did not intend. The word not is to be understood with I determined in the Greek text, rather than with to know. And it's understood in the sense of I did not determine. If you put it with to know, you come up with a different understanding of what he's saying. To know functions as the direct object, and I know that's a grammatical term. Some of you have no clue as to what it means, and that's all right. Eventually, I'll educate you to the point where you'll know what a direct object is, all right? Maybe. Maybe I'm reaching for the stars there. I don't know. To know functions as the direct object of I determined, And anything functions as the direct object of to know. To know anything implies to know anything else except to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, the only message Paul determined to know was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So if you'd like to do some soul winning, that's wonderful. Your message is simple. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Among you refers to the people of Corinth to whom Paul intended to preach the gospel. This word save is simply the word accept. What Paul did determine to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Literally, Jesus Christ and this one crucified. The tense of crucified indicates that its action occurred in the past and that its result has continued to the present. It indicates a state of being. Thus, Him crucified is understood in the sense of Him, meaning Jesus, in the state of having been crucified, or Him in the state of having been nailed to the cross. Paul's message was of Christ having been crucified rather than some intellectual message based on human wisdom. What Paul determined not to know was anything, that is, other things. What Paul did determine to know was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Have you ever heard somebody indicate that a pastor should be like Paul? I'd like to challenge that thinking. I'm talking about in his ministry. I'd like to challenge that in your thinking. Remember now, consider the situation. Paul had just entered a pagan town which had probably never heard the message of salvation. People needed to be saved. Paul proclaimed the message his audience needed to hear. It's not saying that the pastor of a local church should confine his preaching to the gospel message and not to feed the flock of God, meaning the believers. As far as we know, Paul was the only believer in Corinth when he arrived in town. Also, Paul was not a pastor. He was an apostle who had been sent to proclaim the gospel to unsaved Jews and Gentiles. Although a pastor should proclaim enough gospel in every service so that any unbelievers who happen to be present may hear, understand, and believe it, the pastor's primary responsibility as a pastor is to shepherd the believers and to feed them the Word of God. I think if you study the scriptures about the responsibilities of a pastor, it goes way beyond proclaiming the gospel message to a group of saved people, okay? And that's a problem in many of our churches because the men are eager to reach the lost. But somehow, when you preach only the gospel to a group of saved people, you're not accomplishing a whole lot. You need to feed them. Teach them the Bible. It's the Word of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready or a prepared mind. Pastors need to be biblical in what they do. I speak as somebody who's been in the pastorate for somewhere between 40 and 50 years, even though I'm only 35, right? Yeah, right. don't we wish? No, I don't wish that. I really don't wish that I were younger. I was born on the day of God's choosing, and I'm quite content with that. And I've had a lot of experience in life, some of which was delightful, some of which was a little less than delightful. But God was in control of everything. You have to understand, God is in control of your life and my life. And when we come together in whatever church I'm preaching, my message is aimed at believers. So if you think I'm preaching at you, you must be a believer. And you're right. I'm not preaching at a bunch of people who aren't here. Now, if they want to listen on the internet, that's fine. But my job as a pastor is to feed the flock. So if I'm doing that, I'm doing my job. And if I'm failing to do that, I need to take inventory of what I'm doing, okay? Let's go on. We see another principle of soul winning. We must set forth the truth of the person and work of Christ for unbelievers. Everything else is superfluous. We don't need to get off onto all kinds of other subjects. It doesn't matter what that person thinks. He needs to hear who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for him. That's what the Holy Spirit will use to lead him in the direction he needs to go. As we move on into verses 3 and 4, we see Paul's method of delivery. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Considered negatively, Paul's method was not self-confident, self-relying human persuasion using enticing words. Weakness is the opposite of strength, might, or power. It is likely in this context used in the sense of timidity, fear, which is used in the sense of alarm or fright, suggests that Paul may have feared the reaction of the Corinthians, or that he may have feared that he would fail the Lord. Paul was in Corinth when he wrote 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, and requested prayer for himself. He wrote, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it was or as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." He's asking for the Thessalonian believers to pray for him that he will be, and Silas and Timothy were likely with him then, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men in Corinth. For all men have not faith. It has not been too long since Paul had been persecuted in Philippi, and then again in Thessalonica, and then again in Berea before fleeing to Athens. There was also great satanic opposition to his ministry. Undoubtedly, he experienced all kinds of emotional ups and downs. While Paul was in Corinth, the Lord assured him in Acts 18, 9 through 11, which says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid." Its tense indicates that he already was afraid and needed to stop being afraid. So "be not afraid" is understood in the sense of stop being afraid, but speak and hold not. There the tense of hold not forbids an action in its very beginning, and it means do not begin to hold thy peace, which means do not begin to keep quiet. If you tell somebody to hold his peace, it means you're telling him to stop talking. If you don't like those terms, how about shut up? You're asking him or telling him to shut up. We've all done that occasionally. I remember one of my granddaughters, Jessie's older sister, told me when I used that word, stupid, she says, Grandma or Grandpa, we don't say that. That's not nice. And I wondered what stupid person told her that. So I'm sorry. I shouldn't say those things. I saw this sister of Jessie's yesterday and her six children. And so I've seen eight great-grandchildren in 2 days. And I have a great-grandson named Jesse down here. Now, he's not great in one sense, but I think he's great in another. Anyway, stop being afraid, speak, and do not begin to keep quiet. Why? For I am with thee. And then God says, the Lord says to him, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. I'm sure he needed that. That's why the Lord said it to him, because the Lord knew that he needed that. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, whether that 18 months was from the time of Acts 18, 9 through 11, or from the time he first entered Corinth, I'm not sure. But he was there for a fairly long time, but only 18 months. He wasn't staying in the same place 20 years or something like that, like a pastor might stay. The very fact that the Lord provided this assurance for Paul suggests that Paul needed it because he had considerable concern for his safety. Much trembling or much quivering suggests the result of Paul's fear when he came to Corinth. It affected him physically. After Paul had come to Corinth, which with much trembling, the Lord provided him with the assurance we've just looked at in Acts 18, 9 through 11. Going on, my speech, it's my word or my message. Speech is the same word translated word in John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Paul has already used this term in the context, in this context, in chapter 1, verse 5, where it was translated utterance. In 1:17, where it was translated words. In 1:18, where it was translated preaching. In 2:1, where it was translated speech. And he will use it again in 2:4, as well as in 2:13, where it's translated words. He keeps using the same terminology over and over and over again. My is used twice for emphasis. My preaching or proclamation. As a noun, it's been used previously in 1:21, whereas its verb form has been used in 1:23. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Some people think this means that it has to be somebody who's standing behind a pulpit and preaching like I'm doing. No. You can proclaim the message in a private conversation, one-on-one with somebody. It's just simply declaring the truth of the message. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Paul's preaching means Paul's proclamation. It's implied that this preaching or proclamation is done by a herald sent by God. That's the terminology. In this case, Paul is the herald. the preaching of the cross, meaning the proclaiming the message of the cross, or proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is the way God was pleased to save people who believed. But the preaching or proclamation of the cross is regarded as foolishness by the world. God, however, has resolved that the preaching or proclamation of the cross is His means of saving people, whereas with enticing words of man's wisdom is not God's means of saving people. This preaching or proclamation may be done publicly with a loud voice in a crowd of people, or it may be done privately in normal conversation in a meeting with only one person. The size of the audience does not matter. A father or mother may proclaim the gospel to one of his or her children, or to a neighbor, or to a friend. We're proclaiming the gospel message when we talk about it, as indicated by the italics, was supplied by the translators. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom indicates what Paul's speech and preaching were not like, in contrast to in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, which shows what his speech and preaching were like when he first met the Corinthian people. Paul's practice was thus consistent with what he wrote in 1:18, the preaching, proclamation, the message of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's also consistent with what he wrote in 1:21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, enticing words of man's wisdom are persuasive words of human wisdom. Paul's message was not characterized by words which would appeal to human intellect. And yet, isn't that what some of the entertainment churches try to do? We see another principle of soul winning. The gospel should be proclaimed with a great sense of our own weakness, because we can't save anyone. Considered positively, Paul's message was in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, but introduces a statement in strong contrast to with persuasive words of man's wisdom. Instead, Paul's speech and his preaching were in demonstration, meaning in proof, of the Spirit, meaning of the Holy Spirit, and of power, or of might, strength, or force. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul wrote that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. People were saved and their lives were transformed as a result of the preaching or proclamation of the gospel message in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is something that the world's wisdom, or the wisdom of this world and human intellect, can never do. And we see still another principle of soul winning. The success of the gospel does not depend on the skill of the preacher, but on the demonstration of the Spirit. That is, on the Holy Spirit's demonstration that the gospel message is true. The one proclaiming the gospel does not have to be some big name, high-powered evangelist in order to see people saved. I know that's a common thought. I have been in preachers' meetings where they were talking about getting a youth rally together, and they were saying, oh, we've got to get somebody in here with a high-powered evangelist. Listen, It's not the evangelist who's doing the work. It's God, the Holy Spirit. An untrained, godly believer can share the gospel with the aid of the Holy Spirit, and people can be saved. It happens all the time. I remember I grew up not far out of Chicago, 40 miles west of Chicago, and we would go in sometimes into rescue missions in the city of Chicago, and there was an abundance of those. And I remember, you know, here I was, master's degree, preaching a good message, I thought. Nobody got saved. Then we had another night, same place, same basic crowd. They didn't leave too far from that rescue mission because that's where they got their beds at night. A Hungarian man, broken English, no education. He got up and preached the same message I preached. People got saved. I learned something that night. I still hope that I don't forget that. It wasn't my high quality English or my, you know, handsome appearance or anything like that. It was an old man, broken English, no education, but he loved the Lord. And people got saved. I was taught something that night. You need to be ready to learn even when it's hard on you, okay? We go on into verse 5 and we see Paul's motive. His motive is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Considered negatively, Paul's motive was not that their faith rest on logical and philosophical arguments. Because a more clever argument or a more plausible sounding argument might ruin their faith. They need to understand what God is telling them in the scriptures. If we just try to talk them into something using our persuasiveness, somebody else who's more persuasive than we are can come along later on and talk them out of it. Therefore, that is understood in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that their faith, meaning their belief or their trust, and refers to their faith, belief, or trust that they've placed in the gospel message that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead on the third day. That their faith should not stand means that their faith should not be, and indicates potential action, but when negated as it is here, it indicates something that should never take place, that their faith should not be or stand in the wisdom of men, meaning in men's wisdom or in human wisdom. It includes wisdom from females. That's why I say people or human. And indicates where the Corinthian believer's faith or trust should never be placed. I've not been your pastor for the last 20 years. I'm not even your pastor now. But your faith should not stand in things I say. It should stand in what God says in the Bible. And when it does, somebody can come along and try to say something that's contradictory to the Bible, and it won't sway you one bit. Men's wisdom regarded the preaching of the cross or of Christ having been crucified as foolishness, and therefore men's wisdom would never save anyone from his sins. Some of you have been in churches where you heard a lot of men's wisdom, but you didn't hear the Bible, and you're not there. And that's good. You're not there anymore. Considered positively, Paul's motive was that their faith rest on the power of God. But introduces a strong contrast. Although their faith should never be placed in men's wisdom, it should always be placed in the power of God. God's power for saved people, the preaching or message of the cross is the power of God. Another principle of soul winning. The foundation of saving faith is not reason. You will not win people by your clever arguments. The foundation of saving people, of saving faith rather, is the power of God exerted with and by the truth upon the heart. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit who's going to apply that. I'm not going to apologize for letting you out a little early, okay? I kept you a couple of messages in late recent times, but I am about to be done. I've come to my summary and conclusion, all right? The gospel message, faithfully proclaimed in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is what brings people to salvation. When witnessing, you don't have to be clever or fancy. You may simply kindly teach and explain the truth of John 3:16. You don't have to grab them by their necktie and shake them a bit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Although some may accept what John 3:16 says and trust Christ as their personal Savior from sin and its consequences, others may reject it. But as long as you have been kind, considerate, and biblically accurate, they're rejecting the message of Christ crucified for their salvation rather than rejecting you. So just because somebody is not interested, don't you get discouraged. Keep talking about the Lord and the salvation he offers. Remember something. It is your responsibility to sow the seed. It is not your responsibility to make it grow. It's your responsibility or mine to sow the seed, but I can't regenerate that person. God can. But if he doesn't respond to God, he's not rejecting me. But now, if I've been obnoxious in my presentation, that's another story. Don't be that way. You don't need to be. God doesn't want you to be that way under any circumstances. So here's what I think would be good for you. My ministry has taught me that the people we've always reached were the people we already know. Family, friends, co-workers. Used to be students in the school, but we don't have too many of those anymore in our churches, do we? No, that's not a problem of having an overabundance of teenagers in our churches anymore, anywhere. That's just the way it is. But we reach the ones that are closest to us, that know us. Invite them to church. Invite them to come over. Go out of your way to sit down and talk to them about their need for salvation from sin and its consequences. Keep the conversation nice. You don't have to unload the whole basket in one meeting, by the way. All right? Just be friendly, kind, courteous, considerate, thoughtful. And don't forget to pray for them. All right? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying this portion of thy word. Help us always, our Father, to be biblical in our practices as well as in our attitudes. In Jesus' name, amen.